Good to be with you guys today. Grab your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. In this passage, Paul has written a letter to the church in Corinth. Now, Paul had spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth preaching the gospel, seeing people come to know Jesus, and seeing this church established. Then God took him out, called him to preach the gospel in some other cities before he landed for a few years in the city of Ephesus. And it was there as he was planting the church to the Ephesians that he writes this letter back to the church in Corinth to encourage them. And Corinth was an important city. It was a Roman colony. It was a port city that kind of marked the border between the Aegean region and the Western Mediterranean. So tons of people from all over the world would pass through Corinth. And because of that, it was a flourishing cosmopolitan area. People would come from all over and they would debate. It was a Greek city originally, and so it had a history of just philosophy and religion. So it was a very pagan city. And most of the people that had come into the church in Corinth were new converts. They had come to receive Christ through Paul's preaching, and now they were trying to grow and follow Jesus in their walk. But they're a young church, and so they were having some issues. They were having some problems. To be honest, it was a little bit of a mess because they were just so immature and just trying to figure it out. But Paul loves this church. And so he writes back to this church who's going through things like, you know, one dude sleeping with his stepmom. Like, that's not cool. They're coming to the communion table, and this place that is supposed to be holy is supposed to be a place of celebrating Jesus' death, his grace extended to them, and they're coming selfishly. They're elbowing each other out of the way, and they're actually getting drunk at communion. Like, that's not good. Apparently, they hadn't discovered evangelical grape juice yet. So that's not going to be a problem this morning. It just seriously cannot be. It's just impossible. But it's into this mess that Paul writes to encourage, to clarify. And one of the things that was most problematic is as Paul has left, there's now new leaders rising up, jockeying for position, and it's creating division and animosity within the church. They're fighting among themselves. And so Paul writes into this in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. He wants to remind them, church, you've received grace. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. You received this. This planted a seed in you which took root and began to sprout the works of the gospel in you so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, church, the grace of God has been extended to you. He's given you everything that you need in the power of his Spirit, and he's going to sustain you. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul says, I'm hearing that there's fighting, that there's divisions, that people are actually saying, I follow Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, one of the other pastors. And then some are just really spiritual. They're above it all, and they're saying, I follow Christ. And Paul's like, come on, is Christ divided? He's like, is that what my ministry among you was about? He says, no, it's never about me. I didn't come baptizing you into my name. I baptize you into the name of Jesus. And I'm Paul. You guys know my story. I'm the worst of sinners. I was a persecutor of the church. I am the least worthy of deserving of the grace of God in my life. But God was gracious. He saw me, he called me out, and he saved me. And there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved but Jesus alone. And so, church, rally around Jesus. He reminds them of the most important thing. I love it. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, he kind of sums it up. It's kind of this big idea. And he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says it was a ministry of the Holy Spirit so that your faith might increase because of the power of God in you. As Carl said, this is my last Sunday as your pastor. It's my last time preaching to you. And over the last several months, God has made it clear that it's time for Michelle and I to move on, that he's again calling us out. As a family, we feel that God's given us a call of church planting. And we've believed for a long time that that's a call to plant multiple churches and not just one. And we knew that at some point this would mean that inevitably we would be called out and we would have to move on from here. But to be honest, I wasn't expecting it this soon. I wasn't wanting it this soon. And so it's been a hard decision over months of praying and kind of coming to this conclusion. But the reason it's been hard is because of you all. Planting this church, having the privilege of serving as your pastor, has been one of the great joys of my life. I love you guys so much. I'm so proud of you, and it's been just an absolute blast to have a front row seat to the kingdom of God breaking into the city of Benson, to seeing your passion for Jesus Christ and your faith and the way that you have actively, tangibly stepped out and loved this neighborhood. It's just been an incredible journey. And so thank you from the bottom of my heart for the privilege of getting to serve as your pastor and getting to journey with you. I recognize that anytime there's a transition in church leadership, that it's a big deal. But I think that's especially the case when it's a church plant that's just a couple of years old, still really establishing its foundations. And so losing one of your founding pastors is significant. And so I don't want to minimize that this morning. And I know there's lots of feelings and thoughts about that, but I do want to take this opportunity to refocus you this morning on the one who is your chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the chief shepherd of this church. He always has been. And make no mistake, Jesus loves this church far more than I ever could. He's the one who called you from darkness into light. He's the one that has been working stories of redemption in you. He's the one who's given you his spirit to empower you for the mission of God here in Benson. He is the king, and he is sitting on the throne this morning. See, like from the very first day, it's been my goal to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. And I sincerely hope that I have done that well. We can at least all agree that I nailed the part about not coming with good grammar, eloquence of speech, spelling, things like that, wisdom. Nailed it. But my hope is that my ministry here has in some way grown your faith and dependence on Jesus Christ. And so for my last sermon, I want to finish where I started. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to preach a version of the very first sermon that I ever preached to this church. Our first core team gathering actually wasn't in this location, but down the street in the old City Light Chapel. I think it was June 12, 2015. And I preach from this text. If you were there this day, would you just stand up? I'm just curious to see who's in the room that was there that first Sunday. Awesome. You guys are legends, and I thank God for you and your faith in stepping out. And I hope it's a joy for you to look around and see God's done quite a work in the last couple of years. You guys can grab a seat. Thank you. That morning, I preached from this text, and I sought to answer two questions. One, what is the gospel? And two, what does it mean for us to be a church that is centered on the gospel? And so this morning, I want to answer those questions again and share from my heart what I believe it will take for us, for you, as a community to remain centered and grounded in the good news about Jesus. So let's look at 15, verse 1. Now I remind you, brothers, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So question number one, what is the gospel? And the word gospel literally means good news. The gospel is the good news that Jesus saves sinners. And Paul says, church, I want to remind you, this is the thing that Paul is always going on about. He never moves on from, and he says, this is of first importance, that Christ died for you, that he offered you grace, and that sin and death could not hold him. He was literally, physically put in the dirt and literally rose again and reigns on high as the King who is above all kings. And this is good news. Jesus, who was fully God, who reigned in glory, holy and set apart, looked down on his creation who was living in rebellion, hardened of heart, and in sin, running from God with no hope. And he left glory. He became poor. He entered in and became man. And he did this because he loved you. Because he wanted to see you reconciled to God, to be made new, and to experience life flourishing and abundant in him. So he lived the life that you and I should have lived. A life perfectly obeying the law of God. Walking with God, his Father. And then by his choice, he went to the cross. Beaten and broken, pierced and crucified for our sin. The wrath of God, the judgment on all that is wrong, all that is evil, poured out on him in that place. Judgment that should be ours. And he took it upon himself so that we never would have to, so that he could become a living sacrifice for us. So that we, through faith in him, could be reconciled to God. This is the news that you've heard so many times. It's a simple story and message, and yet it's what Paul says, church, I write to remind you of this because it's of first importance. Now, I know today that there will be people in the room who have never received this message. They've never actually crossed that line of faith and said, Jesus, I will trust in you and you alone for salvation, for fulfillment, for all that I need. In fact, my greatest fear is not for the person who's in the room for the first time today. My greatest fear is for those of you who have sat under my preaching for 2.5 years and have not yet made Jesus Lord of your life. Would you not harden your heart today? Would you respond to this good news? You're not outside the love of God. You are not too far. Paul said, I am the worst of sinners, a persecutor of the church, and yet God's grace was enough for me. How much more is it enough for you? No matter where you are, what you've done, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And this is the truth that has changed my life. And it is the thing that it is my great joy to go on and on and on about. Question number two. How does City Light Benson continue then to be a church that is grounded and centered in this good news about Jesus? I say continue because, church, well done. I think we have done this well. I think we have been a church that has celebrated Jesus, who has loved Jesus, and has given our lives to living out this gospel tangibly. But don't miss this. Our past behavior does not guarantee our future. We have to take hold of the future with fresh faith and fresh obedience. Before Paul summarizes the gospel in verses 3 and 4 that we just looked at, he tells them in verses 1 and 2 that he is going to remind them of this. And I want us to zero on, he uses five verbs in connection to the gospel that I believe these are the key, as it were, for us to continue being a church that is grounded and centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the long haul. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. I would remind you, brothers, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. CLB, you will remain grounded through, number one, preaching the gospel. As a church, I think we are more poised than we have ever been to love Benson well. From day one, it has been our desire as a church to be a church that doesn't stand apart condemning the city, but a church that is active in the city, seeking to love the city and add value to the city, and you guys have done this so well. You've loved Rose Hill Elementary. You have started English language classes for refugees. You have gotten involved in the fabric of the neighborhood and served in the neighborhood association, been a part of Benson Days and First Fridays. You have entered into this neighborhood and you have loved this neighborhood well. But I believe that we're just getting started. I believe that Benson hasn't seen anything yet. I think with the opening of the City Light Arts Project next door, with the beginning of Upward Bound after school tutoring program, with our ongoing youth ministries and ESL classes, that we are poised more than we ever have been in 2018 to make impact in this neighborhood, to be a church that actually serves the people of this neighborhood and loves them well. See, my hope is that CLB would be known for its love. That people would say, that church is fantastic. They do so much for the community. They serve, they add value. And the people that walk in the doors here would feel loved. That they would walk in and they would receive grace, not judgment. Those who are messy, those who are ostracized, those who are put on the outside of society and culture could come into this place and experience the radical, generous love of God. That's my hope for us as a church. But listen, there is a great danger for us. See, we can become a church that is all about loving Benson and forgets our first love. Our mission is to love God and love Benson, but the order is of utmost importance. If we love Benson and we fail to love God, we've completely missed it. If we love Benson but fail to proclaim the gospel, we've actually ceased to be a church. We're just another social club or nonprofit, but what makes us distinct as the people of God is the proclamation of the gospel of God, that he has come to save and to redeem. Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." Would we be the church with beautiful feet? I'm sure you've heard the expression, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who lived some 800 years ago. And I feel bad for the guy because I don't think he ever said it. And it's not a very good quote. It doesn't actually make sense. I mean, most of the dumb things that I get blamed for, I actually said. But he didn't say it, and here's the problem. If the gospel was about what we do, this quote would make sense. It would mean when you teach a refugee English, or you serve at a homeless shelter, or you help the person on the street, that people, through observing you, could know God. That they could be reconciled to God if they just simply imitated you. But see, I'm not the good news. You're not the good news. What I do out of a gospel-driven motivation isn't the same as the gospel itself. Don't confuse what the gospel leads us to do with what the gospel is. The gospel is the truth that God saves. And the only way that someone can receive it is if people hear it. If they hear the truth about Jesus Christ. See, the gospel can't be assumed. It has to be proclaimed. And a church centered on the gospel is a church that is faithful to proclaim the gospel. And I think our temptation can be to be overly concerned with how Benson responds to us. We can be scared that they'll think, oh, it's those Christians again. Overly religious, preachy, legalists, bigots, narrow-minded, uneducated. Intolerant, those people. And I don't think this fear is all bad. I think it's driven by a desire for people to feel loved. All of us know people, coworkers, friends, family members who've been turned off from Christianity. They've been burned by the church. And it's not because they actually walked away from this guy Jesus, but it's because they didn't feel loved by Jesus' people. And so our desire is that that wouldn't be the case here. That people would feel loved. But always remember how loved you felt when that pastor or that friend proclaimed the good news that you were a terrible sinner. But there was a wonderful, beautiful Savior. Jesus Christ, who loved you anyways. So that's the good news that Benson's dying to hear. That's the most loving thing we can do for this neighborhood, to be a church that both individually as well as corporately preaches. Number two, we remain centered when we continue receiving the gospel. CLB, who are we saved by? That was weak. Who are we saved by?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
In the early days of planting this church, I would follow that question up with, does God love us because we're planting this church?
No.
Does he love us because we're on mission here in Benson? No, he's already shown us how great he loves us when he went to the cross for us. God loves you as much as he can possibly love you right now. Where you're sitting, no matter what your spot in life is, God loves you. He's poured out his grace for you. It doesn't matter what you do, how much mission you're a part of, the good things that you give yourself to, how much Bible you study and memorize, how much you worship God, that doesn't make him love you. He always loves you. And so would you remind each other often and always, would you point each other back to that great love that God has for you? Would you not do so that God loves you, but would you be active because he loves you? Remain centered through continuing to receive his grace. Number three, standing firm in the gospel. We had a snowstorm at the beginning of this week. It's been a little icy. Anybody hit the ice this week? I did. It makes me feel better that a few of you did as well. We had some friends over on Wednesday night, and after they left, I was taking the garbage to the street, and I was wearing my Sanuks. I don't know if you have Sanuks, but you should. It's like flip-flops for the winter. They're wonderful. The problem is they don't have great traction, and so as I'm coming down the driveway, I see the ice, and I know it's there, and I'm trying to be careful, but I might as well have had ice skates on because I hit it, and bam, I was down. Jesus tells Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have this promise that God is advancing his church. He is going to do it. Nothing can come against it, and we can have confidence that the mission will go forward. And what's always been so incredible to me is that he looks at Peter. This dude who has betrayed him, this guy who's a bit of a hothead, and he says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. I will use you. And every disciple, every follower of Jesus since then has had that same promise that the power of God will be in them, and he will use them to see the mission of God continue to go forward for his glory. Jesus saves you, he calls you, and he places his spirit in you. And so we've been able to see this church planted. And we'll continue to be able to see this church go forward and the mission of God go forward in Benson. But the challenge is, we often feel like we're on ice skates, don't we? It feels like we see these issues or these challenges that are coming against the church. And sometimes we even recognize them ahead of time. And yet they tend to knock us off kilter. They tend to knock us straight onto our bum. It's a bit scary and discouraging. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, hey, we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle, and Satan is looking to kill and to destroy. Satan wants to come against the work of God here through you and against the work of God here in Benson. And so that means the churches are like battalions. They're like infantry going across enemy lines to set up outposts to be light into the community. And I know in millennial, hipster, pluralist, whatever, Benson, that we don't like army and military metaphors anymore in regards to the church. Like, we don't like anything that smells of colonialism and like advancing and converting people. I know we're not supposed to like it, but see, I grew up in Sunday school singing songs like We're in the Lord's Army. You guys remember that? Fly over the infantry, shoot the artillery, we're in the Lord's Army. It's the last time you're ever going to have to listen to me sing in public. I had to get it in. Listen, we need to recapture some of that battle mentality as the people of God. See, I saw the ice, but I didn't take it that seriously. I didn't choose a different route, or I didn't go change my shoes. I was a little bit indifferent to it. A little careful, but not that serious. And the church needs to start living. We need to start living right here in America, the home of the free. We need to live with a wartime mentality. We need to armor up. So how will we stand firm as a church in this season? When I was a kid, I think it snowed more than it does now, because when they would plow the driveways and the parking lots, inevitably you would end up with this mountain of snow on one end. I mean, it'd be like 10 to 15 feet high. It was epic. And so that meant after school or church or whatever, it's time for the boys to play a little King of the Hill. So we'd go up on that mountain. Now listen, my mom was what we call, or told me as what we call husky. I mean, I was a little top heavy. So that makes it a little difficult, because the key to King of the Mountain is you got to have a low center of gravity. All right, whoever is low is going to be the winner. And church, we're in a season where we need to get low. We need to get humble, and we need to get dependent, and we need to get desperate for God's power to work in us. When it comes to armoring up, I'd encourage you to go to Ephesians 6 this week and to meditate on that passage. But there's a couple specific ways that I want to call us to armor up as a church. See, I think we've been strong in faith. We've stepped out. We've taken risks. We've trusted that God would do a work. But a couple places that I think we need to really armor up, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." See, we're in a society and a culture that says there is no truth. Only what's true to you. But this idea of one way, through Jesus Christ, by which men can be saved, that's seen as old. That's seen as intolerant. It's not welcomed and it's not respected within our society. And so the temptation is for us to give up on truth. But we need to become a people of the Word. Verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." See, I think we've set a good foundation here of the gospel, but church, there's so much more there for us. We need to grow deeper and deeper in the understanding of God's Word. We need to be a people of the Word. Paul writes back to this church that has received the Word, and he says, "Listen, I gave you guys milk. As infants, I served you up the simple truth of the gospel, but you need to grow and become more mature. You need to become people who can handle steak." And as a church that is a couple years old, you guys have been doing amazing. I'm so proud of you, and I want to say, keep going. I'm not sure that we're all digesting steak yet. We need to be a people who continue to mature through getting low and humble, recognizing where we're at, and studying God's Word with great passion. Secondly, we need to be a people that are dependent on the Spirit. We need to become a people of prayer. In 2017, you guys took incredible steps. I'm so proud of the work that you did in stepping out and growing as a church that prays. And so I just want to say, keep going though. We've never needed to be more dependent as a community than now. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, because we're in a battle. Keep alert. Satan's attacks are coming, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Anytime there's a leadership transition within a church, the church becomes vulnerable because Satan wants to come in and he wants to create division. He wants to create doubt. That's what Paul's addressing with the Corinthians. And so as we go forward and I transition out, it's an opportunity for division to come into the church. Would you be aware? Would you be alert? Would you be prayerful? And would you be studying the Word of God so that you can swing the sword of God and battle effectively? And so I want to call you this morning to seek God's face and to ask, what is my role? What is He calling me to in this season? And then do that. What's the role you're supposed to play here? How can you best serve the church? I also want to give freedom. I know that God's transitioning me out. There's others that are in a season of transition. We prayed over Renee last week, who has felt God calling her to move on to Austin. And so she's moving out. And I got to journey that with Renee a little bit. And I watched her seek counsel. I watched her pray and discern, gather with her family until she felt like God had made it clear. And so would you do the same? Maybe you're in a season of transition. That's okay. Maybe you're in a season where God is putting a greater mantle of leadership on you for this church. Would you do that well? But here's what you don't get to do. Don't bail on the bride. Don't give up, because this is Jesus' idea. He died to call you into the family of God. And there's not another idea. This is how the kingdom of God is going forward, through His church advancing the gospel. And so would you take confidence in that, and would you take courage in that? So whether it's here or somewhere else, I always find that seasons of transition, people tend to derail themselves. Say, I'm just, transition and church, and that leader let me down, or whatever. And they stop going. They're like, I'm going to take a break. And then the break turns into 3 months and then 6 months and a year, and it does damage to their soul. Church, don't do that. Colin recently reminded me of this scene in the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis in Prince Caspian. Lucy, she's the youngest girl. She's my favorite. She reminds me of my daughter Mila because she's just full of faith and courage. And they've went through some hard times, and it's been a while since they've seen Aslan, the lion, who's the Christ figure in the story. And Lucy sees Aslan at a distance, and she runs to him. She puts her face into his mane. She says, Aslan. And they fall down, and she's cuddling with this big lion, and she says, Aslan, you're bigger. And he says, that's because you are older, little one. And she responds, questioning, not because you are. And he says, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Church, run to the Lion of Judah in this season. Put your faith into his mane and experience his love for you. Experience his care for you. And here's what I can guarantee. Every year that you continue to faithfully run after God, he will be faithful to you. He will become bigger in your eyes. He will become far more glorious and far more beautiful. He will give you what you need. Sorry, I might go a little long today. What are you gonna do? You know. Too soon? Oh, cue the music. CLB, remain centered in the gospel through preaching, through receiving, through standing firm, and number four, being saved by Jesus. Christian, have you received the gospel today? Yes, I said Christian. Follower of God, are you right now living with an awareness of your need for salvation? See, I had the incredible privilege and blessing of growing up in the church. And so I received the gospel at an early age, but then I thought it was something that I moved on from. I thought now I had to get about the really hard work of being Christian, of trying to do the right thing. But see, the gospel isn't the thing that you moved on from. It's not the entry point to the Christian life. It's the all of the Christian life. As Keller says, it's not the ABCs. It's the A to Z of following God. It's the essence of Christian faith. And what's changed as I've continued to grow in my understanding of the gospel is that I've grown in my understanding of grace. I've realized that I need it so much more. That I'm not nearly as sweet as I thought I was. Marriage kind of fixed that for me. Michelle cured me of feeling sweet. No, joke. Verse 2 says, you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. And that ing on be, there, being, it's a present participle. I had to ask my wife what that was. But she says, it means I'm saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. See, salvation is this ongoing work in our lives. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. So brothers, this is to the church. Is there an unbelieving heart in any of you, leading you to fall away from the living God? But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. CLB, continue in repentance and faith. Don't harden your heart. take sin seriously. Don't make peace with the sin that's in your life, but put it to death. Take off the flesh and put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Become a holy people. And respond with faith. See, repentance leads to joy. It's not a, oh, woe is me, I'm so broken and terrible. No, it's Jesus, you are so amazing. I want to follow you. And we become a joyous, worshipful people as we run after Jesus. To be a church that continues being saved by the gospel, we have to be a church that understands our need for grace. And to be honest, I think this is one of the things that has marked the City Light family of churches. We don't think we're that sweet. We don't take ourselves that seriously. And I think that's a good thing, because we recognize we're a bunch of sinners, screw-ups, who really need grace. And so we celebrate Jesus and his work. So the only question is, will we continue? Will we continue to celebrate that grace given to us? Will we continue to believe it, or will we have believed in vain? It's so healthy for us to take stock and to pause and to ask ourselves the hard questions that Scripture does. Are you being saved today? Finally, church, we will be grounded if we hold fast to Jesus. See, here's the deal. Even this idea of being gospel-centered can become rote and trite. It can just become this way of talking, where every week you show up and you know we're a gospel-centered church, and so we're going to talk about Jesus. But listen, knowing Jesus is very different than just saying the right things about Jesus. Knowing Jesus is a relationship. It's a following. It's putting him in the place of God and me in the place of followers and making him Lord of my life. It completely reorients everything about me. I follow him and I live life for his glory. And that leads to my joy. So very practically, as I land the plane here, I want to call us to hold fast by intentionally living out the values that we have as a church. So we talk about the gospel came down to us and we respond by living up in and out. And so church, in this season where there's a transition of leadership, Satan is going to try and create problems, right? As we're ready to do the most work that we've done in this neighborhood, would you hold fast by living up in and out? Would you live up through gathering together for worship? Would you not forsake the gathering with God's people sitting under the preached word? Would you worship together? Would you be a people that individually are reading your Bibles, are developing disciplines of prayer, that you would be responding to God in personal worship as well as corporate worship? Would you hold fast? Would you hold fast by living in? See, this is the one that's hard. Community is messy, and developing transformational community. Community actually grows you and changes you throughout life, that journeys the hardships, the challenges, the ups and downs. To be long-suffering in community is incredibly difficult. But would you hold fast? Because Jesus died so that you could. He paid the price so that you could be welcomed into the family of God. And so would you put faith in that? Would you trust that he wants to do something in you, even though it's challenging? Would you take steps to live out the one another's of Scripture, to love one another, to serve one another, to honor one another, to greet each other with a kiss? We'll just go for the side hug. Side hugs are good. We don't do the kiss thing anymore. The Greek word allelon is used 100 times. It's the word for one another. In 94 verses in the New Testament, 47 of those are instructions to the church. And a third of those have to do with unity. See, this is what Paul was writing about. He said, Satan's going to try and create division in the church. He's going to try and break down relationships, but will you get about the work of being unified around Jesus Christ and around this gospel? And there's another third that are all about love. Would you be unified and would you love each other? Would you walk with each other? And 15% of those stress that it will take an attitude of humility. Remember, we got to get low in this season. We got to get low and ready to battle, to journey together and love each other. Finally, would you live out by getting after the evangelization of this neighborhood and this city and beyond? Would you be a church that proclaims the gospel? Would you be individuals that proclaim the gospel? So do you have a plan this year for how you are going to do evangelism? Because if you're just hoping that it'll happen and that you have people that you've had the privilege of leading to Christ, it's not. You have to be intentional. Start asking God. Say, God, would you give me someone? Would you make it clear? Would you give me courage? Would you partner with your city group and say, how are we together going to be about growing in our evangelism? And take opportunities to serve. Sea Light Arts Project, the ESL program, Upward Bound, these are all entry points to journeying with those who do not yet know Jesus Christ, but who God has already chosen and he's going to call him to himself. And he's going to use you to do it. Church, I don't know. Will City Light Benson hold fast for the long haul? 100 years from now, will this church exist? I don't know, but what I do know, the level of impact that we have in Benson now and into the future is directly correlated to our love for and our dependence on Jesus. Don't strive to be an awesome church, whatever that is. Strive to love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God, love Benson.